I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Do you feel that it's good to be here? Yes, I trust you do. It's always a joy to be in the house of the Lord. And remember always, we are here corporately witnessing to the truth that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive, and that we have a living Savior living in our hearts. And that, of course, we are gathered here to worship the one true living God also. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you in the most holy faith as you worship Him. Now, the subject this morning is how depraved we really are. Not how deprived, but how depraved we really are. Now, the word depraved simply means morally corrupt and spiritually bankrupt. How depraved we really are. And I'm speaking from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. Now, there are people with ethnic Chinese background who can be quite inclined to be racialistic. I say this because to them, non-Chinese are not human beings. To them, non-Chinese are devils. So the whites are red-haired devils. And the Malays will be Malay devils, of course. But only they are human beings, other people are devils. Now they refer to people of other races in that manner because they feel that they possibly feel that they are superior to people of other races. Now the Jews were like that during the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and during the time of the great Apostle Paul. Or I might say even worse than these racialistic Chinese. Now, during those days, the Jews would think of the Gentiles as uncircumcised Gentile dogs. That's how the Jews regarded the Gentiles in those days, as uncircumcised Gentile dogs. And they would think of themselves as people, the only people who would qualify for heaven. Heaven is not meant for uncircumcised Gentile dogs. But as we know, the Word of God says, God is no respecter of persons. All are the same. There is no difference in the sight of God. Whether they were Jews, whether they were Gentiles, they were no different to the one true living God. The Gentiles, in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us very, very clearly, the Gentiles were condemned because they saw the works of creation of the one true living God, which revealed that the eternal power of God, which revealed that this God exists, the creative work of God shows that He exists, and it shows His divine nature. But men would not worship God as God, particularly the Gentiles. They would not worship God as God, but they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men, forfeited beasts, birds, and creeping things. They worship gods of their own imagination. As a result of which, they go on a moral decline. Paul says, they went on a moral decline. And finally, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? I explained that to you before, right? A mind that is totally depraved. Totally unable to discern between right and wrong, a mind that is totally incapable of repenting. And so as a result of having that kind of mind, the Gentiles in those days were guilty of the sins that are listed in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. I read some of them for you. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. You see, the whole lot of sins they were guilty of. And then not only did they commit those sins themselves, but they would encourage people to commit those sins. And when they committed those sins, they enjoyed watching them commit those sins. Now, what about the Jews? Were the Jews better? Of course, the Jews love to think of themselves as being better. But they were not. Because while they condemned the Gentiles for being guilty of those sins, they themselves were guilty of those sins. And so they were guilty. No difference as far as God was concerned. So both Jews and Gentiles were condemned if they were unrepentant. Alright, Jews and Gentiles were condemned. But what about the Christians in those days, including the great apostle Paul? Were they better than the unconverted Gentiles and the unconverted Jews? Were they better? I'll let Paul answer that question himself. Listen to what the Lord says to the great apostle Paul in verse 9. Alright, chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? You see, he asked that question. Are we Christians better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Paul and the early church Christians, before they were converted, were no better than the unrepentant Jews and unrepentant Gentiles in the days when they were not born again yet. Unrepentant in the days when they had not repented from their sins, in the days when they were not regenerate, right? Not born again, not regenerate. They were no better. Now look at verse 18. Alright, look at the condition of a person with an unregenerate heart. And that was the kind of heart Paul and the Christians had before they were converted. Their heart was unregenerate. Now look at that kind of heart. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. The unregenerate heart is totally depraved. Morally corrupt, spiritually bankrupt. Now in our unregenerate condition, for many of us, I dare say that for many of us, there was no fear of God before our eyes, before we were converted. No fear of God in our heart. Now when we talk about the fear of God, there are actually two aspects of fear. One of which is positive, right? The positive aspect of fear. And this kind of fear is known as a reverential fear. We look at God with awe. And then we recognize and we are very, very knowing of God's holiness and God's glory. And so because we know that He's glorious, we know that He's very, very holy, we are filled with awe for Him. Now a picture of reverential fear is given to us in Isaiah chapter 6. Alright, if you look at that, you will have perhaps a good understanding of what reverential fear is. Now, this was a vision that the prophet Isaiah had when he entered into the temple of Jerusalem in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and this gives you a picture of reverential fear. And this fear was the kind of fear that the two heavenly beings had, who were serving the one true living God, the seraphims. Now look at Isaiah chapter 6. I read for you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, I hear, means Isaiah. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Seraphims are, as I said, heavenly beings. Each one had six wings. With twain, means with two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now these two heavenly beings, seraphims, were filled with reverential fear for the one true living God. They were very, very knowing of God's holiness and God's glory. So much so that they covered their faces with one pair of wings, and they covered their feet with another pair of wings. They just could not see the holiness and the glory of God. That was the kind of reverential fear that they had for the one true living God. My dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the kind of fear that we must have for the Lord when we come into His house to worship Him. What kind of fear is it? Reverential fear. That is the kind of fear that we must have. We must see Him as the absolutely holy God. Now, if we are showing Him that kind of fear, reverential fear, now I ask you, would we be late for church? No, of course not, if we have that kind of reverential fear for the Lord. In fact, on Saturday night, we will start praying, we'll start preparing for Sunday, to be sure that we are in the house of the Lord on time, that our heart is perfectly tuned to worship the one true living God. We want to be in that frame of mind. We want to be in that condition of heart when we come into the house of the Lord. Now you think of the two seraphims serving the Lord as seen by Isaiah in his vision in the temple of Jerusalem. Can you imagine the two seraphims not being at the beck and call of the one true living God? Can you? We can't. Can you imagine them not being obedient to the one true living God? We can't. Yes, they would be absolutely obedient to Him. And that's the kind of fear that we must have when we come into His house to worship Him. And that's the kind of fear we must have when we come before Him in prayer. Yes, that kind of fear, reverential fear when we come before Him in prayer. So I ask you, what is the best posture for us to have when we come before Him in prayer? I think the kneeling position is the best position because it shows that we have reverential fear for Him. And not only must we be bowing to Him outwardly, but more importantly, our heart must be bowing to Him. We must be kneeling before Him in our heart. Now, reverence is the kind of fear that we must show Him in our daily living. And we show that reverence in our daily living by what? By how do we do it? Of course, by obeying His word. Yes. And if we do not show that kind of fear, this reverential fear in our daily living, you think we are different from people in the world? No difference. If we don't show this reverential fear for the Lord. Because unbelievers are characterized by this description given in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So if we do not have reverential fear, my dear friends, we are no different from people in the world. And if we do not have reverential fear for the one true living God, then we must ask ourselves, is our heart really regenerate? Is it or is it not? Now it is because our heart is not regenerate. That is why we have no fear of the Lord. If it is truly regenerate, my dear friends, we will fear the Lord. Yes, our heart will not be depraved. Now, the other aspect of fear of the Lord is negative. It consists of dread and terror. Now, do believers need to have this kind of fear in their hearts? That we be filled with some dread and some terror in our hearts in our relation with the one true living God? What do you think? Should we be filled with this kind of fear? I say yes, to some degree. We must have this kind of fear. We must have some. We must be filled with some terror, some fear, some dread towards this one true living God. Why? Because such a fear will prevent us from sinning. That's the reason. So Proverbs 16 verse 6 says this. I'd like us to look at this verse. All right. Proverbs have many, very many wise teachings for us. So turn to Proverbs Proverbs 16 verse 6. Proverbs 16 verse 6. Proverbs 16 verse 6. I read this verse for you. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now we look at the second part. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see, by the fear of the Lord. If we are filled with terror, we are filled with dread in our relation with the one true living God, my dear friends, then we will flee from sin, will flee from evil. Yes, there are some depraved sinners who are so depraved in their hearts that there is no fear of God before their eyes. In the first instance, they do not fear God because they do not believe that there is a God. They don't believe that God exists. Now, to them, if God does not exist, then they do not have to give an account to this God. And if they do not have to give an account to any God, then they can do anything they want to do. They can commit any crime they want to commit. And in history, surely we come across such people. Surely Hitler was one who did not have this kind of fear in his heart. That is why he killed 6 million Jews. Now, and in more recent times, between 1975 and 1979, we had the Khmer Rouge murdering something like what? 1.7 million Cambodians. It happened only recently, 1975 to 1979. Then, why could people do that? People could do that because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Then how could people traffic drugs and then in the course of doing so, kill thousands of people? Then how could people sit comfortably in their business suites in the Wall Street and swindle the life savings of people in the streets by the billions and not feel anything at all? How could they do that? Now they could do that because there is no fear of God in their hearts. No fear of God before their eyes. Now if we are true believers in the Lord, true believers, if we are regenerate, my dear friends, we will surely fear the Lord with both reverential fear and with some dreadful fear in our hearts for Him. Yes, we will, because we would not want to fall under the mighty hand of God to receive chastisements from Him. Now then, in our unregenerate condition, our understanding was depraved too. So our heart was depraved. Number two, in our unregenerate condition, our understanding was depraved. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. Meaning to say that our understanding was depraved. Before we were born again, we did not have spiritual understanding. Yes, our spiritual understanding was depraved. That is why we could not understand, we could not discern, we could not appreciate spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him." Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are naturally discerned, or because they are spiritually discerned, sorry. Now, if our spiritual understanding is depraved, of course, we will not appreciate and we will not understand spiritual things because the spiritual understanding is depraved, morally corrupt, spiritually bankrupt. So we can't understand, can't appreciate spiritual things. Now, let me ask you this game called cricket, which Aussies love very much. Now, I ask you, do you think it's a great game or you think it's a boring game? What do you think? All right. Now, before I came to Australia, I never liked that game. It was very, very boring to me. Yes, some people say that this was a game invented by the British to pass their time in hell. That's what they say of this game. Now, how could people appreciate this game? How could people play this game? How could people watch this game for 4 days, over 4 days? One game over 4 days. How could people do that? Now, isn't it a very foolish thing to do? You say, yeah, very foolish. Very stupid thing to do. How could I spend 4 days watching people batting and throwing a hard ball? Yes. But that was what I used to think. Until one summer. Now, one summer while I was on my exercise bike, you know how boring it is to go on an exercise bike? You get very tired very, very quickly. You always need something to distract yourself. You either put on your earphone to listen to some music, or you turn on the television, and then you watch news. But that day, it was not news time, so I turned on the television, and what was on TV? Cricket. Summer cricket, Australia was playing, I don't know against which country. Anyway, I watched. Now, as I watched, I began to understand the game. Now, by the end of that summer, I understood the game. And you know what? The game no longer was foolishness to me. No longer boring to me. It was very exciting to me. I realized that it involved tactics, it involved psychology, it involved strategy, and so forth. So many things are involved in a game. Now, why was it not a stupid game to me? Why wasn't it foolish to me? Because I understood the game. That's why. I understood it. Likewise, my dear friends, spiritual things will be boring and foolishness to you if you have no spiritual understanding. If your spiritual understanding is depraved, you can't understand spiritual things, so they will be boring to you. Christ's death on the cross will be meaningless to you. The virgin birth to you is just a Christmas story. That's all. Going to church is very boring. You would rather spend that time on your favorite hobby or go to the beach and have a picnic there. And reading His Word is boring to you. It's a time waster. Living a holy life is just sheer stupidity. Now, and then while you live on your life on this earth, you will say, I'd rather eat, drink, and be merry so that I will not deprive myself of these earthly joys in the short span of life that I have here. And as for running my life, I will depend on myself. I think it's foolishness to entrust my life to some being which I do not see at all. Foolishness to me. Friends, you will think that way if you have no spiritual understanding. If your spiritual understanding is depraved. Now, what do spiritual things mean to you? I ask you, all of you here, what do spiritual things mean to you? If they mean nothing to you, if they are foolishness to you, coming to prayer meeting is foolishness to you, coming to worship the Lord is foolishness to you, reading God's Word is foolishness to you, very boring and so forth. Something is very, very seriously wrong with you spiritually. You are not able to discern spiritual things. The reason is this, my dear friends, you have a depraved spiritual understanding. Now, if you have a depraved spiritual understanding, it could very well mean that you are still in your unregenerate condition. Not born again, not saved. You're heading for eternal hell. That's why all these activities are very, very boring and they're foolishness to you. Now, in our unregenerate condition, our will was depraved. Yes, so first, our heart was depraved, our spiritual understanding was depraved. Then in our unregenerate condition, our will was also depraved. Verse 11, look at verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. No, you will not seek God. Yes, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In our unregenerate condition, we will not exercise our will to seek God. In fact, we are totally incapable of exercising our will to seek after God. We will not exercise our will to do things that will please God. Totally incapable of doing so, in fact. Now, this was the case. Why was this the case? My dear friends, this was the case because we had a sinful nature. That's the reason. Yes, that's the reason. And of course, we are free to exercise our will. Were we not free to exercise our will? Of course we are free to exercise our will. But because we had a sinful, corrupt nature, we were totally incapable of exercising our will to seek after God and to do things that would please Him. One time, my wife and I owned a big dog. And we were very mindful of keeping this dog very clean because we live in an apartment and we kept our dog indoors. Now, if we didn't shampoo her regularly, the stench that was emitted by her was really quite unbearable. She was a big dog. So my wife very diligently and very regularly shampooed her. And sometimes, in order to dry her very quickly, we'll bring her out to the park to walk. But we had to be very careful not to unleash her. Because the moment we unleash her, she will do the most foolish and the most stupid thing that we human beings would think a dog would do. She would dash off, and the next thing we saw was this. She would be rolling herself on the grass or rolling herself in some sand pit. We said, how can this dog be so stupid? We just bust her, and look what she's doing. But friends, she was doing exactly what her doggy nature told her to do. Yes, that's what she would do. She enjoyed doing that. She didn't think it was wrong. It was her nature to do it. Yes, friends, in the same way, in our unregenerate condition, according to our sinful nature, we will not do things that are pleasing to the one true living God. In fact, in our sinful nature, we are not capable of seeking God. We are not capable of doing things that are pleasing Him. Now, does it mean that human beings in their unregenerate condition are not capable of doing things that are good, things that are noble? Yes, they can. Able to do things that are noble and good. But in whose eyes? Ah, that's important, my dear friends. In whose eyes? In the eyes of human beings, of course. But they cannot be good and noble in the eyes of the one true living God, unless they are able to do those things in such a way as God Himself would do them. Yes, if they can do them in the way God does them, then they will be good and noble in God's eyes. The truth of the matter is, people in their unregenerate condition, when presented with the choice of doing good or doing evil, often what choice would they make? Do good or do evil in their unregenerate condition? I can tell you that most times people will go for the evil rather than for the good. Now let me give an example. An unregenerate man climbing the corporate ladder has a choice. Yes, this choice is presented to him. To climb the ladder slowly, yes, gradually, or accelerate his climb by doing his rivals in, by doing his competitors in. Now, which choice would he make? Choice number one or choice number two? I see choice number two. Many people do that. Do my competitors in, do my rivals in, and I climb up very fast. And you students, now if you have not studied and you know you're going to fail the exams, you are given a choice, presented with a choice. All right, failing your exams, which is something you deserve, or pass your exams by cheating. Now, which one would you choose? My dear friends, I think that many students, if they have not studied and they wanted to pass the exams, they make the second choice. Yes, presented with a choice of doing good and evil, often because of their unregenerate heart, people will choose to do the wrong things. And then today here, my dear friends, you, I'm speaking to you now, if you are unregenerate, which means that you are not born again, you have not repented from your sins, you have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you are presented with a choice of having life or death. Life, if you repent from your sins and turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Death, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which would you choose, my dear friends? You are unregenerate. Which would you choose? I can tell you this, my dear friends. If you were to choose on your own, you'll definitely choose death. You'll choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But I urge you this morning that you will ask the Lord to be very, very merciful to you. That you will ask the Lord to show His grace to you. That you will ask the Lord to open your heart so that you will receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. Open your heart so that you will be willing to ask Him, to invite Him to come into your life. Yes, open your heart so that you will be willing to repent from your sins and turn to Him. I pray that you will do that this morning. Next, let us see how depraved our speech was in our unregenerate condition. So we had a depraved heart, we had a depraved understanding, a depraved will. Now look at the depraved speech that we had. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now this is the depraved condition of the speech of an unregenerate person. With their tongues, they use deceit. Now, we know that politicians are very, very slick and smooth talkers, right? In the recent debates and recent public speaking given by these politicians, we know how slick and how smooth they can be. As we said, they are so slick and so smooth that they are even able to talk the birds to drop from the sky. And they are as good as that. And many politicians are very, very good at making use of their tongues to deceive. You see, they promise and they promise. Why do they promise? They promise because they want you to vote for them. That's why they promise. But the moment they are voted into office, they conveniently forget about their promises and they don't deliver. I gave you this classic example before, and I'll give it to you again. Remember President George Bush Sr., not the recent George Bush, but his father. Yes, he was also a president of the United States. Now, when he was campaigning to be elected as president of the United States, he was asked this question, would you raise taxes? You know what he said? Read my lips. Remember those famous words? Read my lips. Read my lips. In other words, I will definitely not raise taxes. But friends, that speech could not be believed, because after he was elected, he raised taxes. Yes. Then there are wicked people out there who do not use their tongue to do the talking, but instead they use their fingers to do their talking. So through the internet, pedophiles will take advantage of children. They will lure children and make fair game of them. Now we have also seen people in the church who appear to be very sincere, who appear to be very mild in their speaking, very polite, mild in their speaking. But actually, my dear friends, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. What do they really want in the church? They want to control the church. They are crazy about having power, and they want to control the church. And so with their smooth talk and with their gentle speaking, they deceive people into following them. My friends, if they truly have a regenerate heart, which means that they will surely have a regenerate tongue, they will surely bring forth fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. They will not use their tongue to deceive. Now, their throat is an open sepulcher. Yes, the word of God says, their throat is an open sepulcher, verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. Now, normally a grave is closed. It's not shut. It's not open. It's shut. Closed. The purpose of closing a grave is obvious. Yes, it is to prevent people from seeing the rotting body in the grave. And also, the purpose of having a grave closed is to prevent the stench of the dead body to come out from the grave. But in the case of unregenerate people, their throat is an open sepulchre, open grave. Through it, the evil of the unregenerate heart is poured forth. The words of an unregenerate man show him up for what he really is. So the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 12, I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 12, about those whose throats are an open sepulchre. Yes. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Matthew 12 and 34. The Lord Jesus Christ addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good tidings. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. My dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be distinguishable from people who are unregenerate. Let us be sure that we do not use deceit with our tongues. In other words, let's be very sincere. Let us be very honest when we speak. Let our yea be yea, and let our nay be nay. And let us use our tongue as an instrument of righteousness, to speak the truth, to encourage people in the most holy faith. And let us use the tongue to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let this not be said of us. The poison of est is under the lips. Let this never be said of us. Let us not kill people by the poison of our tongue. And we know how easy it is to murder people with the character of our people by the words that we speak. And the older we are, the higher the position that we are in, my dear friends, the more potent the poison that is under our lips. You agree with that statement? I say it's more potent because of our position, people are more inclined to believe us. So when we spread untruth, people are going to believe us because of our position. Yes, and your position gives people the impression that you are telling the truth. And so, my dear friends, be very, very careful how we use our position and how we use our tongues in our position. Pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, let us be very, very sure that we understand that there is great potency in the poison that is under our lips. We must therefore ask the Lord to guard our mouth. Like the psalmist, we must say, as in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That's the prayer that we must be making. Because what goes up out of our lips can very well destroy people. So what kind of tongue? What kind of tongue do we have? A depraved tongue, or one that is tamed by the Lord. A depraved tongue, or one that is tamed by the Lord. One that is controlled by Him. A tamed tongue is one that is controlled by Him. Yes, what kind of tongue do we have? Depraved, or one that is regenerate, one that is tamed by Him. Friends, let us be sure that our tongue is a tamed tongue. One that may be used by the Lord as an instrument of righteousness, to win people for Him, to encourage people in the most holy faith, and to be used by Him to share the gospel with others. Now in our unregenerate condition, our life was also depraved. So what were depraved in our unregenerate condition? First of all, our heart. Second, our understanding. Third, our will. Fourth, our speech. Then what about our life? Our life was depraved also. Verse 15 to 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Of course, there were and there are people who are swift in shedding blood. In history, as we said already, there were bloodthirsty people. Hitler and his Nazi cronies were very bloodthirsty. They killed 6 million Jews. But we say, oh, but that happened in the 1940s. That was a long time ago. Yes. But then in the 1970s, yeah, we had the Khmer Rouge, who killed something like 1.7 million Cambodians. And then today, are people not bloodthirsty? I tell you, they are. Every other day we hear of suicide bombings, right? Hundreds are being killed by these bombs every other day. Are people not bloodthirsty? They are. But we say, no, no, but we are not. We are living in a very civilized society in Australia. No, we don't shed blood, let alone shed blood swiftly. True, we don't shed blood. But as we said, are we not capable of destroying the lives of people by our tongue, by our words? Yes, we are very, very capable of doing that. And then are we not capable of destroying people by fixing them? We say, fixing them. In other words, we set them up, we manipulate situations to do them in. We are very capable of doing that. Even believers are capable of doing that. Remember the case of David. David committed adultery with this woman, Bathsheba, caused her to be pregnant, and then, of course, he wanted to marry her. And in order to marry her, he had to have her husband killed. All right? But he didn't murder the husband with his own hands. He had him fixed. He had him set up, as it were. So he commanded his general Joab, to fix this Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. So what Joab did was to place Uriah in a very, very dangerous position in the battlefield. He was exposed to great danger, as a result of which he died in battle. So David manipulated situations to have him destroyed. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us never show forth a life that is depraved, but let us show forth that a life that is spiritually alive, one that is bent in glorifying the name of the Lord. Let us not be guilty of destroying the lives of other people. Let us always, my dear friends, seek build other people up in the most holy faith, let us always seek to find ways and means to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of destroying fellow believers, instead of fixing them, instead of setting them up. My dear friends, let us always be very, very protective of one another as members of the same household of faith. As believers in the Lord, let us never think that we are better than other people spiritually. Let us realize that by the grace of God, but for the grace of God, we will be like those crooks and those deceivers and those wicked people out in the street. Before we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, let us realize the kind of condition that we were in. We were unregenerate. Remember the kind of condition that we were in. We were what? How depraved were we? Yes, our life was depraved. Our understanding was depraved. Our heart was depraved. Our tongue was depraved. That was the condition that we were in. We were without strength. In other words, we didn't have the ability to exercise our will to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the Lord was very, very kind. There was a day in our life, by His grace, He opened our heart. And because He opened our heart, we are then willing to come to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That day we repented from our sins. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for us. Not just for anybody, but for me. He died for me on the cross of Calvary. He shed His precious blood for me. And that day we received Him into our lives. And those of us in our midst who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, you are outside of the kingdom of God. You are in an unregenerate condition. This morning, what is your response to the gospel? As we said, you are presented with a choice to believe or not to believe, to choose life or to choose death. Now, which would you choose? I pray by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that this morning you will pray unto the Lord and ask the Lord to open your heart so that you will be willing this morning to come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This morning you will be willing to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to repent from my sins. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and rule my life. I pray this morning that the Lord will open your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we realize that we were indeed depraved. Yes. In our unregenerate condition. We are depraved in our heart, depraved as far as our understanding was concerned. Our speech was depraved. Our life was depraved. Lord, but we thank you that you were so merciful, that there was a day in our life when you opened our heart to cause us to come to believe in you. And this morning we pray for anyone here who is still outside the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit move them to cause them to come and open their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they will exercise their will to receive the Lord Jesus as the Lord and Savior. In whose blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.